This is program C1133. A very Merry Christmas to all of you. I realize most of you will probably be listening to this by a delay process rather than live, since you'll be involved in your Christmas celebrations. But if a few of you are listening on Christmas Day, I hope you're having a great one. We have 159 days left until we fly to Israel. You need to get that taken care of if you're going with us. So get to the brochure on the website and then use that information to get yourself registered and make sure you get your preacher registered too. You want him to go with you. Check with the leadership at your church and get that taken care of. We are looking at the notes for my Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar, and I'm on page 63 as we speak, and I'm looking at the language in chapter number 7, where those who are the redeemed of all ages are celebrating in the presence of the Father and of the Lamb that they have been redeemed and that they are clothed in white robes because of the blood of the Lamb, and they are saved and sanctified because of the gospel, and that the place where they're located is referred to as the sanctuary of God, is the heavenly sanctuary. And I actually believe that's the one that's being measured over in Revelation chapter number 11. Now, Revelation 7:15, I kind of skipped a couple of verses here. I want to make sure I don't do that. So Revelation 7:15 says about this great innumerable host of the redeemed, "This is why they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one sitting upon the throne will tabernacle over them. They will no longer be hungry, no longer will be thirsty, neither may the sun nor the heat fall upon them, since the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So that is a glorious thing to think about in the future, about all those who have died and moved into the presence of God before the 3.5 years of the day of the Lord begin. They are all safe and secure and happy, and they are simply awaiting everything to play out so that the rest of the redeemed can join them in their new bodies in the eternal kingdom. So that's why the sanctuary portion therein, the heavenly realm, is off limits for John's measurement in the beginning of chapter 11. That's where they're measured. What's off limits is outside of that. That is the world, the unredeemed, the ones that are going to be causing the trouble. And so then we bold in the fact that when Satan is booted out of heaven at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, he tries to immediately attack faithful Israel, who is represented as the woman in chapter 12, who had given birth to Jesus, who was ascended in heaven by now. And that, as Revelation 12:14 says, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished there for a time, times, and half a time away from the serpent's presence. So that's 3.5 years of security somewhere because of the two wings. Revelation 12:6, it said something similar. The woman escaped into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in order that he might nourish her there for 1,260 days. That is exactly 10 days short of a 3.5 year Jewish period. Revelation 11, verse 2, describes this place or this timing as 42 months. Guess what? That is a 3.5 year period by a Jewish calendar. And then I associated the two wings of the eagle with the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, which says, "I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth." And so when we closed up yesterday, I was developing this idea that the two witnesses are going to be the protectors of the woman, which I believe is Messianic believers, Messianic Israelis, who will come under immediate assault by Satan when he first touches down on planet Earth at the beginning of the 3.5 years. But these two witnesses will come up out of apparently nowhere and escort this woman, these believers, to Jerusalem. I believe probably up to the Temple Mount. And that they will be safe and secure there for the next 1,260 days. And then another big event will happen shortly before the 3.5 years is over. But let's talk a little bit more about these two witnesses now. Zechariah chapter 4 is quoted in Revelation 11, 4. Let me read the 11:4 passage from Revelation first. These, meaning the two witnesses, are two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord of the earth. Now that comes from Zechariah 4:14, where the prophet Zechariah saw two lampstands that were being fed oil directly from two olive trees. And this is what he was told. Verse 4 of chapter 4 in Zechariah 4:14. He said to me, "These are the two sons of oil standing beside the Lord of all the earth." And so in the context of the book of Zechariah, these are two witnesses that represent God on planet Earth. And so that's exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses. Now, they are further described in their ministry in this fashion. Revelation 11, 5. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and consumes their enemies. Now, I suppose it could be literal. God has no problem with turning a human being into a fire-breathing prophet. But I suspect it is more symbolic of the idea that by words they speak, fire comes and destroys their enemies. And we have an Old Testament example of that. Elijah the prophet was sitting up on a hillside when an arrest party shows up. And they say, "You have to come down from there and come with us." And he said, "If I'm a prophet of God, may fire fall from heaven and destroy all of you." And that's exactly what happens. His word, spoken out loud, brings fire down on them. And then that is repeated with a second group, and then a third group comes along, and they are much more respectful and said, "Please come with us." So I think that's what's being described here, is that these two prophets can call fire down from the sky on anyone that tries to stand against them. Back to Revelation 11:5. If anyone might wish to harm them, this is how they must be killed. These have the authority to shut up the sky that rain might not rain during the days of their prophecy. So they can bring on a famine because of a drought. Which, again, reminds us of something from the time of Elijah the prophet, where he spoke the word that God told him to speak, and there was no rain for, guess what, a period of exactly 3.5 years. And I think that plays very nicely into the story we're telling here. Back to the text. They have the authority upon the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with many blows as often as they might wish. And that does make us think about the 10 plagues in Egypt that were carried out by Prophet Moses, where one of the first things he did was pour out water, and it turned to blood. And so that's, all of that, by the way, is a reason that some people believe that Elijah and Moses will be these two prophets. The fact that Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration also makes people think that they might be the two prophets. I will tell you now, I take a slightly different tact on that, and I'll give you my reasons why. I believe that most certainly one of them is Elijah. I really do believe that. He was the 9th century BC prophet who never died. You remember, he was caught up in a whirlwind, in a fiery chariot, and taken away to only God knows where. Well, I actually believe God pulled him forward in time to the beginning of the final 3.5 years. That transport took him through many thousands of years and dropped him into this ministry as one of the two prophets. And because I went down that path, it made me think of someone else who was a prophet who never died. He just disappeared. And that was Enoch, who lived about 1,500 years after creation and about 1,000 years before the flood. And you know what? He was a prophet that had some things to say about life in the last days. He is quoted in the book of Jude about the coming of Jesus and the wrath of God upon ungodly men. And so my suspicion is that Enoch was taken by God into the future, into the beginning of the final 3.5 years, where he will join forces with the only other prophet that did not die, and that would be Elijah. And that one of the reasons they didn't die in their own time periods was because God wanted them to die in this time period. And so that's my thesis. I won't be disappointed if it's Moses and Elijah, and I won't be disappointed if it's two totally different names. But my very strong suspicion is that it would be Enoch and Elijah. And I believe they will pop into our world at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, that very first day, when the sixth seal is broken and the sun goes dark, the moon turns blood red, the stars are falling from the heaven, and Satan and his angels are booted out of the eternal the unseen realm into our physical dimension. I believe that Enoch and Elijah, the two witnesses, shall we say, will be waiting right there in the Holy Land, somewhere near Jerusalem, to be the first line of defense against the actions of Satan. So, verse number 15 of Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 11. I've got a mistype in the notes. I'll have to go back and fix that. No, I don't. This actually is chapter 12. My apologies. I did fix these notes already. I'm looking at an old copy. Revelation chapter 12 says that from his mouth, meaning the dragon's mouth, the serpent spat out waters like a river after the woman so that she might be washed away. But the earth aided the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed the river that the dragon spat out his mouth. The dragon was enraged over the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her seed, those keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. So I believe that effectively, when Satan shows up, probably in the Middle East, he comes into contact with Messianic believers, perhaps Messianic believers already being worked with by the two prophets, by the two witnesses, and he wants to wipe this group out. They are a threat to his program. And, of course, he can't get it done. I think in large part because the two witnesses step in and escort these people to the Temple Mount area. And that's where they settle down for the next 3.5 years. And so Satan is left with coming up with plan B, which is to go out and knock out anyone else that is a believer in Jesus. So his target will be set on every other Christian in the world. And he decides to use human agents and human agencies to do that. And that would be the rise of this beast, leader that we've already talked about a little bit, which we are going to reprise that now. The first prophecy about this person is in Revelation chapter number 7, where he appears as a horn on the beast's head, and he is speaking blasphemous things against the saints. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High, so he talks against God, and he will wear out the saints of the Most High and will intend to alter times and customs. So rubbing out the saints, that's an idiom in this book that's very similar to a modern-day idiom we have in English. To rub someone out is to kill them, to assassinate them, to murder them. So that's going to be his goal, is to kill the saints. He will also try to alter times and customs. And I believe that that is already in process. Much of the traditions that are related to Bible-believing Christianity are being altered now. For example, the retiring of the B.C. A.D. designation for historical dates. It's being replaced with BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, Common Era. So they're trying to take Christ, because before Christ is BC, and Anno Domini becomes AD, that's in the year of our Lord. They're trying to eradicate Jesus Christ from any type of designations in the historical books. We also have many of the laws on the books here in the United States. If they have any clear tie to the Bible, they are being challenged in court. And that's very frustrating to me. And so I think that the process we already see in place now, in our time, when this beast leader arises, he is just going to bring it to its climax. I think he will declare the beginning of his leadership as the start of a new era. I think it's possible that they will start a new calendar system based on the beginning of this new period in Earth's history that starts with the breaking of the sixth seal. That's my guess. Anyway, besides doing that, it says here that they, meaning the saints, I'm back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 again, if I lost you there. They will be given to his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's a Hebraism. Time represents one unit, in this case a year. The dual form of time, which means two. So that would be a time plus two, that's three. And then half a time, so we end up with 3.5 years. So his hatred and his attempt to wipe out the saints is going to take place during a 3.5 year period, which we've already talked about. Verse 21, as I watched, that horn was making war with the saints and overpowering them. So he was actually making headway as Daniel was watching it. Now, Revelation chapter number 13, John sees pretty much the same thing. And this is what he reports, starting at verse number 5. It was given to speak great and blasphemous things. Now, this is talking about the beast. It opened its mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, those dwelling in heaven. Now you remember, we talked about the tabernacle in heaven being the place where the redeemed of all ages passed. They are safe and secure. And of course, that's where God is at, tabernacling over them. So the dragon beast is speaking horrible things against God and his people already there in the heavenly realm. So he is very verbal in talking them down. But then it's the planet Earth thing that becomes the bigger problem for any of us that happen to be here. Verse 5, the second half says, it was given authority to act for 42 months, so that's 3.5 years. It was permitted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And you may remember at the beginning of chapter number 4, excuse me, chapter number 6, where we were seeing the breaking of the seals, and we were introduced to the rider on the white horse who has the bow in his hand, that he went forth to conquer and was conquering. And that's pretty much the same language that appears here in Revelation 13 and back in Daniel chapter 7, that the Antichrist, if you want to call him that, the beast leader, actually makes great headway into wiping out a large number of those who believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And that's a tough thing for those of us that might be here at that time dealing with his hatred. But I remind you of something from the letters that Jesus dictated. He who is faithful unto death, I will award him the crown of eternal life. So we need to stick it out and be faithful no matter what happens. One other thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10, verse 13 makes this promise. No temptation or time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able, and with that testing or temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I can guarantee you, any of us that ends up being in this final 3.5 year period and come under the crosshairs of this final world ruler with his hatred toward Christians, you will be able to handle it. You will be able to remain faithful even unto death. Just look for the way of escape, which in fact might be your death itself. Okay? Now, because I brought this up, I have to respond to the thinking of a lot of my friends that Christians will be caught away in a secret rapture right before all of this stuff starts. And they often say, we are not appointed under wrath, but we will escape that wrath at God's hands. And I have to respond by saying, it's not God's wrath that we're talking about here. That comes later. We're talking about the wrath of the dragon, the wrath of Satan and his beast puppet. And that has always been against us throughout all of history that have believed in Jesus as Messiah. We have died in the millions, tens of millions, perhaps by now even the hundreds of millions for our faith. And so I do not see why there would be an exception to that in the final 3.5 years. The wrath of God that falls later will not touch any of the believers. It will be very similar to that which happened in Egypt. The plagues that God sent through the hand of Moses and Aaron was only on the Egyptians, not upon the Israelites. Go back and check it. He exempted them from it supernaturally. And so I believe that God's final wrath that we haven't even got to yet in our discussion, any believers in the area will be exempted from that wrath. One other thing about the rapture idea, I believe that it's pretty clear that the resurrection and transformation of the saints takes place in direct connection with the second coming of Jesus. And that does not occur until Revelation chapter 19. So we're not anywhere near it sequentially. Now, I'm sorry for those of you that this is the first time you've been introduced to that fact, that you've put a great deal of hope into not worrying about what happens in the final 3.5 years, because you've always been told that no Christians will be here, that everyone will be excused, so to speak, from this. That's on your teachers. That's on those who taught you that. They'll have to give accountability for that. For those of you who are teachers of that theory and are very angry with me at the moment, and I appreciate that, I want you to understand both of us are expressing our opinions based on what we've seen in Scripture. Only time will tell as to which one of us is correct. But I want you to take this in consideration. If I'm correct, I'm preparing people to get ready for this and to steel their backs up and to be faithful even unto death. You're not preparing them for that possibility. If you're right, it doesn't matter that I'm wrong, because all of us are going to be caught out before it all takes place, according to your theory. So it's much more important that we all prepare for the fact that I might be right. Okay? That's my thinking in the process. And I welcome any of you to engage me on this topic. We could certainly do it. We will do it respectfully and use Scripture as our base. That's always my conditions. So you may contact me if you wish. I'm easily contacted, thomasjshort@comcast.net. And my phone number, if you want to leave a message and I'll get back with you, 574-850-1327. I'm always open to such discussions. All right, Revelation chapter 11 also tells us that John had to leave out the measurement of the outer sanctuary or the outer court, which would be the world, because the holy city is going to be trampled down for 42 months, which is once again a reminder to us that this final period is 3.5 years long. There's never a talk anywhere of it being 7 years. Never. We already went over Daniel chapter 9 passage. So go back and study the notes there. I will see you tomorrow as we jump right back in where we're dropping off today.